This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. We were looking at, in the chapter of the humility of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were studying the very long hadith which is related by Hassan radiyallahu anhu, Hassan ibn Ali radiyallahu anhu, Hadith number 343. So there was one point that Hussein radiallahu anhu made to Hassan. Hussein radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَقَسْمُهُ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ فَضْلِهِمْ فِي الدِّينِ. That's what he mentioned, which means that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would distribute and split his time, provide his attention, give his attention, teaching special attention to people based on their level of their deen. The status that they were in their deen, that's how much more he would give them. Because the person with a higher status in deen, you can give them more because they've got more capacity to accept and absorb and appreciate what you're going to teach them, what you're going to give them. Now what the ulama mention here, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions here, he says, so he wouldn't look at what family they came from. He wouldn't look at what ancestry they were, whether they were honorable according to family tree. He would be looking at the deen because he was distributing, he was disseminating deen. And that had to go according to how much the capacity of the person was. He was from a big family, but he doesn't know anything. From a dini perspective, a slave is higher than this person. Why should he give to this person? So this is just appropriate. That's why Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions, Duna ahsabihim wa ansabihim. Why? Because the people of the deen, they are akram wa afdal. They're more noble in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they have greater taqwa. So these are people of the deen that just don't have raw knowledge, but that will at the level of practice as well. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The most noble among you and honorable among you is the one who is the most God-fearing among you. There's a very interesting hadith which is related by Imam Bukhari, in which it's in the chapter, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Imam Bukhari, he discusses وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Ibrahim alayhi salam his friend, his khalil. So under that chapter heading, Imam Bukhari relates the hadith from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He says that somebody asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, man akramun nas? Who do you consider the most noble person? Now, who do you consider the most noble person? So they're asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this time. Right, and look at the way this hadith goes. So then he says, Atqahum. The most, he answered according to the Quran. He said, the most taqwa, the one with the most taqwa. They said, Laysa an hadha nas'aluk. It's not about, that's not the perspective we're asking about. We're not asking you about honor in terms of deen. So they said, no, that's not what we're asking you about. So then the Prophet ﷺ, immediately he responded, he said, oh, okay. Fa Yusuf Nabiyullah ibn Nabiyullah ibn Nabiyullah ibn Khalilillah. Then you must be talking about Yusuf, the son of the Prophet of Allah, the son of the Prophet of Allah, the son of the Khalil of Allah. Because Yusuf alayhi salam's father was the Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam. His father was Ishaq alayhi salam. His father was Khalil Ibrahim alayhi salam. So are you asking about that noble ancestry there? So then they said, no, no, that's not what we meant either. We're not asking you about that either. So then he said, okay, maybe you're asking me then, فَعَنْ مَعَادِنِ الْعَرَبِ. Maybe then you're asking me about the origins of the Arab ancestries. تَسْأَلُونِي, that's what you're asking me about. You're asking me in regards to the Arab tribes. Who is the most noble among the Arab tribes in that sense? So then he responded based on that. He said, خِيَارُهُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّ خِيَارُهُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ إِذَا فَقُوهُ. What that means is, the best of them in the time of Jahiliyyah, when there was no Islam, those who were best among the Arab tribes, who they will remain the best of them in Islam as well, as long as they get an understanding of the deen. So, even before becoming Muslim, if you have some nobility, if you have some quality, some special characteristic, that does not become eradicated and eliminated when you come into Islam. You can actually preserve it as long as you coat it, as long as you adorn it with the deen, with an understanding of the deen. So once you come into Islam, those people who are best, they would obviously be most prepared, best prepared to become better believers as well, because they had nobility already, they had qualities already. That's why when certain individuals become Muslim, who are very intellectual, who are very wealthy, obviously now they're going to use, you'd expect that if they now become Muslim and they learn the right things and they have sufficient knowledge, then they're going to use their money, their intellect in the right way now. So they are going to be a bigger asset than a poor person who might become Muslim, or a person who's just a simple person who becomes Muslim. Clearly, that's what it is. So the Prophet ﷺ then said, so you're asking about the Arab tribes? Well, the best of them in Jahiliyyah are the best of them in Islam, with the condition that they gain fiqh of the deen, an understanding of the deen. So the Prophet ﷺ, now let's look at his answers. The first answer the Prophet ﷺ gave was that the best person is the one with the most taqwa. That answer, if you look at it, all three were of different categories. The first answer was based on something which is considered to be the vessel of all forms of goodness, a container of all forms of goodness. Because taqwa is something which is the highest level of goodness. So he answered them in the most comprehensive way first. They said, who is the best person? He said, the one with the most taqwa. So he gave them the most comprehensive answer first. And the other thing is that you can't become a prophet, but you can become a muttaqi. You can't gain nubuwa, but you can gain taqwa. So when he first gave them the response was of something that you can earn for yourself. So he gave them the first response, which was the best response, but they weren't looking for that. So he gave them the first response of the best thing that could be earned and acquired, which is taqwa. Then the second answer he gave was when they said, no, that's not what we're asking you about. And he said, okay, then maybe you're asking me about the most noble in terms of a God-gifted, something you can't earn, but only Allah can give you, which is prophethood. You can't earn prophethood. If Allah has chosen you, you get it. And now after the Prophet ﷺ, there is no prophet. So, you know, you can even forget that. So, the second answer he gave was based on the fact that the best God-given, directly God-given, nobility is prophethood. That's why he mentioned that. Then he gave the third answer. And the third answer was a combination between something you can acquire and something that cannot be acquired. It was a mixture of both. Because if you had qualities, if a particular tribe already had qualities, they've already got it. You can't acquire it now. If you weren't born in that family with those qualities, then you're not from that family. But he coupled that with something you can acquire, which is understanding of the deen. So the best is the one who's come with the best qualities, who's also understood the deen. But if you haven't come from that, you can still gain an understanding of the deen and you still have a way to get higher. You know, when the muhaddithin, when the hadith which mentions that when you people, the Prophet ﷺ said, a woman, when somebody wants to marry her, they want to marry her for one of four reasons. Either for her wealth, for her family lineage, her family tree, or her looks, beauty, or her deen. And Prophet ﷺ said that make sure you're successful with the deen. But if you look at the family one, why would you want to get married in a good family? You could have all sorts of reasons. One is you could then show off that, oh, I got a girl from this tribe. I got a girl from this village. I got a girl from this family. It's something to be boastful about, right? Among certain people who care about this kind of stuff. Nowadays, I don't think the new generation care about that. They just care about how she looks, right? And the others, they care about the deen. They don't care about family. I get so many emails. I don't care if my father wants me to get married to an Algerian because they're from Algeria. My father wants me, if I don't get married to a Pakistani, he's going to throw me out of the house. I get at least one email like that a week of this kind of a problem. This guy's a practicing brother, and can we do a secret nikah? Right, that's a typical question. Right, a typical question once a week that you get. Like, as soon as I start reading the first line, I know what it's about. Right, because they all try to start the same way, and I just really feel sorry for them. Right? So the point of getting married to a good family is generally a good family will be the one that comes with good qualities. They're genetically disposed to these good qualities, whatever those good qualities. Maybe they're generous people. Maybe they are very helpful people. Maybe they've got whatever it is, they're very intelligent. So the fact is that if you want to get married to somebody in a good family, it's a good thing because then your children will benefit from that. So that's the reason. That's a positive reason to look for. If you're going to get married to somebody with a good family so you can show off about it, then that's the wrong reason. But if you want to get married and take into consideration what kind of a family background somebody is from for the right reason, which is that I want the qualities of that family to be in my children as well. Because sometimes we may feel that in our own family, we may have a lot of anger. We may be, people say, that we have to be honest with ourselves. I mean, nobody's perfect. Everybody has their weaknesses. Maybe one family, they're not very into education. Maybe they're not very into, but you want your children to be into. So you might want to look for something like this. It's a possibility. It may be that, you're from a very rough family, ready to go and beat people up, right? It could be all sorts of different things. So you want quality to come, right? So that's one of the reasons there. So now, taking that into consideration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned Yusuf alayhi salam, son of Yaqub alayhi salam, son of Ishaq alayhi salam, son of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It kind of gives an indication that this runs genetically in the family. But obviously it doesn't. This was just Allah's choice here to choose four, father, son, right? For all of them to be prophets. Not every prophet, Musa alayhi salam's son wasn't a prophet. Neither was Harun alayhi salam's. Neither was their father. But here you've got that. But what the ulama have discussed here is that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also mentioned in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى, I don't ask you for any repayment, except that I want you to love, I want you to have love for my close ones. So many ulama have mentioned that this means his family. And they also add that if they're entitled to it, then you should love them generally, unless they've, if there's a family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, unless they have no self-respect themselves, and that's a different issue. Also, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to remove the filth from you, O household of the Messenger. And he wants to purify you. So based on that, what the ulama mentioned is that the children of pious people, the children of scholars, people should also look after their rights, because they also have their fathers. Their fathers are sulaha, pious individuals or scholars. So some of that is going to come down into the children. So you should also respect their children. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتُهُمْ. That those who believe and their progeny, their descendants follow them, with Iman, then we will link, we will associate and link their descendants with them on the Day of Judgment. Which means that if you're from the family of Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, Siddiqi, then if you, وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتْهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ, that's the condition. You follow in your forefathers' footsteps with true level of Iman. You try to be like them. I am from this family, I'd like to be like them. I'm not from this family, so I'm going to show off. I'm like this only, so I want to be like them. Allah will make you like them. On the Day of Judgment, He'll gather you with them. This, if your great-grandfather was a scholar, a famous scholar of the deen, or some pious individual, you and your intention is to be like him, that's your inspiration, Allah will make you like them on the Day of Judgment. So this is where he's saying that the barakah of knowledge, the barakah of taqwa, the barakah of piety, it will go down. And if you think that you have nothing like this in the family, you can be the first one. Then you're the main man. You're not trying to be like anyone, you're the main man. So nobody loses here. The Mufassirin mentioned from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says that فَيَكُونُ أَوْلَادُهُمْ فِي دَرَجَتِهِمْ وَإِنْ لَمْ يَعْمَلُوا بِعَمَلِهِمْ تَكْرِمَةً لِلْآبَاءِ بِإِجْتِمَاءِ الْأَوْلَادِ إِلَيْهِمْ. Subhanallah. He says, thus their children will be put into their same status even if they've not been able to act exactly in the same way and fulfill the same deeds as they did. Why? This will be out of honor of the parents, of that grandparent, of that forefather. Out of honor for him, all your children as well, as long as they meet a certain criteria, and but they don't reach the same actions that you did, we'll still put them with you. Some of the ulama mention that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to be good with the children of the salihin, where has He told us to do that? There's no straightforward command like that. But there's a story in the Quran which tells us that. It's a story of Musa alayhi salam and Khadir alayhi salam. Why did Musa alayhi salam go and erect that wall, renovate that wall that was about to fall down, even though the people in the area refused to host them? Why? وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Because their dead father, these were orphans, their dead father used to be a pious man. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that this stranger comes along and builds this wall so that their money can be protected, that they would be receiving after they grow up old enough. If they took it now, if it was found now, it would have been stolen from them. Just because their father was pious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala divinely intervenes. So this tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indirectly is telling us to assist, and He has this honor for people whose forefathers used to be pious, which tells us on the other side that if we're pious, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us barakah in our descendants. If we want to preserve our descendants and their iman, then piety in ourselves will filter through to that, even if we don't meet with them, even if we're to die leaving them orphans. Because these were orphans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings in a divinely he has this Khadir alayhi salam come and do this. So now what the ulama mention is, so then what would you think if that was just a pious man? Then if somebody was a wali of Allah, like really pious, very close to Allah, what do you think of their children? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how He would treat their children. And if that's the case with the children of the walis of Allah, then what do you think of the children of the shuhada, of the martyrs, who are even a stage higher than that? And if that's the case with the children of the shuhada, the martyrs, then what do you think of those who are siddiqeen, which is even a higher level, those who have proven their deen? And if that's the case with the children of the siddiqeen, then what do you think of the children of the Anbiya and the Prophets? And if that's the case with the children of the Anbiya and the Prophets, then what about the children of the messengers, the rasuls, which are even a higher category? And these are the other messengers. If that's the case with all the other messengers and their children, then there's a stage even higher than that. What do you think then of the children of the Sayyidul Mursaleen, of the leader of all of the messengers? Don't you think they have the highest status? That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can divinely intervene for the children of a pious individual, above him is the wali, above him is the shaheed, above him is the siddiq, above him is the nabi, the rasul, and above that is the messenger Muhammad Rasul Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So imagine his children. That's why if you ever see a true Sayyid, respect them. Just purely for that reason. As long as they're acting up to their forefathers' qualities. They're trying to. They're never going to be the same. They're never going to be the same. But as long as they're trying. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, with his third answer, going back to that point, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went back to the third answer was, those who are good, some quality in Jahiliyyah, they will be the best in Islam as well, as long as they go and study the deen. As long as they go and study the deen. And this is an encouragement, those of us here who have not been able to study the deen in some kind of formal way, you should try to make some effort to do that. Okay, a bayan once a week is good enough, but it doesn't cut it because it doesn't help you with everything. And really, if you're serious, you need to take on some kind of study. Make some time for yourself. What I just heard is that in Pakistan this year, right, just in one, because of the work and the efforts of one particular sheikh there, 60 or 70, I can't remember the exact number, 60 or 70 women doctors graduated from the Alima class this year. These are women of the elite of Pakistan, studying in medical universities, who may have either been doing their training or residency or still in medical school or have finished. 60 to 70 of them graduated from the Alima program. To become a doctor is not easy. It takes years. And along with that, they did ilm, a 5-year course for women. That's women I'm talking about. When I heard that, I thought, subhanallah. So those of us who are working from 9 to 5, now there are so many alim classes going on in the evening. They start at 5, some start at 5:45, some start at 6. Yes, it's a bit of an effort. But that's when you'll become more comfortable about how to deal with your deen, because you'll understand everything. So it's an encouragement. Now, there's another aspect of this. The answer that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, he gave it about in general. Let's look at what Khadija radiallahu anha said when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back after his first experience with wahi. When he first saw Jibreel alayhi salam in the cave and he came back and he was trembling, and there was a fear that this was shaitani influence. What did Khadija radiallahu anha say? Kalla, never. No way can this be any kind of evil influence on you. Why? Wallahi la yukhzika Allahu abadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never humiliate you. Look at the confidence in which she is saying this. Allah will never, never humiliate you and degrade you because you do the following things. You tie the knots of kinship. You're very good with your family, your brothers, sisters. I mean, he didn't have any brothers and sisters, but I mean, if we put it in our situation, your uncles, aunts, sons, daughters, relatives, you know. Your family, not friends, your family. Your family has to come first. That's what silatul rahim. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ You pick up the burden of others. وَتُكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ Those who can't earn, you help them to earn. These are the best of social qualities you can have. وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفِ And you're very hospitable to your guests. وَتُعِينَ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ And you assist others when they, if they are confronted with some kind of calamity, you help them out. That is why there is no way. That is what you used to do before your Islam, meaning before your prophecy. So again, those qualities were there before, and the qualities become even more important afterwards. And Khadija radiallahu anha recognizes that. So the Sahaba, their question, obviously, in this hadith was more about what do you call, who's got a noble lineage, right? Is there anything about that in Islam? So he said, yes, if you've got noble lineage, make benefit of it in Islam and understand the deen, and it becomes beneficial. So even us, if our families, we've got some qualities, as long as we gain an understanding of the deen, those qualities will be part of our deen and we'll be able to use them for the sake of our deen. It's about valuing yourself, recognizing what you have the ability, and then understanding its true worth and using it for the deen. That's essentially what it is. Every one of us has some kind of quality which we just need to recognize and use it for the deen. So that's why now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to deal with the people according to their deen, according to their taqwa, according to what he could see of that and what he knew of that. So you can't disregard ancestry completely, and neither can you trust it completely. Because if somebody is just going to say, I'm the family of Rasulullah, then do all the haram in the world, the Prophet himself said that if your actions don't take you forward, your family lineage is not going to take you forward, it's going to take you backwards. So you can't go with that completely, and neither can you disregard it completely. The real way is the way in between, where those people who are from good quality, good families, good names, good ancestry, as long as they evaluate themselves and try to act according to what that quality is all about, inshallah, that is where the benefit lies. Right. Now the next point that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, فَمِنْهُمْ ذُو الْحَاجَةِ No, sorry, Hussein radiallahu anhu said, some of the people that would come, they would have one need. Some of them would have two needs. Some of them would have many, many needs, whether it's dunyawi needs or akhirah needs. فَيَتَشَاغَلْ بِهِمْ And the Prophet ﷺ would become involved with them. He would be busy with them. He would be involved with them. And he would try to sort out their needs and try to cater for their needs. وَيُشَغِّلُهُمْ فِيمَا يُصْلِحُهُمْ وَالْأُمَّةِ And then the other thing the Prophet ﷺ, which we discussed last week, is that the Prophet ﷺ would then get people involved and busy. Because people who aren't busy, they waste their time. And today there's lots of timing to waste. One of the scholars was saying that when we were young, he's about 60 years old, he's saying that when we were young, the biggest entertainment you could have is that, you know, on the streets there would be some kind of guy that was performing some kind of acrobatics, or maybe he had an animal or two, or maybe he was trying to do some magic tricks. That was the biggest source of entertainment you could go and see. You know, that was it, right? You know, 50 years ago, what kind of entertainment would you see in a third world country? Some guy on the street, in the crossroads, in the market doing this, and oh, mashallah, it looks very good. Isn't some kind of comedian. But now, you can sit at home and have whatever type of entertainment you want. So, the point for us is to be as careful as possible. So, the Prophet ﷺ would get them involved in those things which were beneficial for themselves and reformatory for themselves and for the ummah. Min mas'alatihim, yes, min mas'alatihim anhu. If they would ever ask anything, it's actually min musa'alatihim anhu. Wa ikhbarihim billadhi yanbaghi lahum. Yes, min musa'alatihim. Here it says min mas'alatihim. Whenever they would ask him about anything that was to do with making themselves better, then he would answer them, and he would also answer them with anything that was appropriate. So he would tell them, okay, this is halal, this is haram, do this, don't do that. He would counsel them. He would say things which were beneficial for them. He would look after them in that way. But again, he would only tell them according to their status. He's not going to tell somebody who's not very, who's not so profound in his knowledge to do something that's complicated, because his mind won't be able to understand it and comprehend it at that level. For example, he said to Bilal radiallahu an, Anfiq wala takhsha min dhil arsh. Spend. Just keep spending and don't be fearful of the owner of the arsh. Iqlalan. Don't fear from the one who owns the arsh that you're going to have less, that you're going to become needy. So to Bilal radiallahu an, he tells him, spend. Right? And don't fear becoming needy, and don't fear poverty. But he said to another sahabi, he said, Amsik alayka ba'd malik, فإنك أن تدع ورثتك أغنياء خير لك من أن تدعهم عالة يتكففون الناس. Somebody else who actually came to him to say that I want to give my entire wealth in the path of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, no, you can't do that. Keep a part of it for your descendants, because that is better for you than to leave them without anything so that they have to go and ask and put their palms in front of others. So this was based on their level. With Bilal radiallahu anhu, he knew that he could tell him this and that was the best thing for him. That you just spend, don't be worried. For another person who came and said, I want to spend everything, he said, no, you don't spend anything, because he knew that that it was the best thing for him and his family. So that's the best guide that you can have, the one who understands each person's situation, can respond accordingly. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to do. For example, he said to one person who asked him for some guidance, he said, استحي من الله كما تستحي رجلا صالحا من قومك. Be ashamed in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be embarrassed. Just as the way you would be embarrassed in front of one of the pious people from your people, from your tribe. He tells him that. He said to another one, when he asked him for some guidance, he said, Awsini, same words, Awsini, which means, give me some guidance, give me some counseling. So the Prophet ﷺ told that one that. The other one, he said, La taghdab, don't get angry. So obviously he was telling him according to his status that this is what he needed. So this was the Prophet ﷺ's very particular way of dealing with different individuals. ويقول, and then the Prophet ﷺ, beyond that, because his whole objective of his mission here was to propagate, so he would say to those people who would come to him that those people who are here, they should convey whatever they hear to the people that are not here. وليبلغ الشاهد منكم الغائب وأبلغوني حاجة من لا يستطيع إبلاغها. And I want you also to bring me the needs of the people who are unable to bring them themselves. Some people who can't come for whatever reason, I want you to bring them, because they may be sick, they may be in somebody's employment, they may be somebody's slave, they can't get away, but they need something. You bring me their needs. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ أَبْلَغَ سُلْطَانًا. And then the Prophet ﷺ gave some virtue about that, to encourage it even further. It wasn't just lip service, just to show people, ah, I'm available for you. But he actually then told them that the one who goes and conveys the need of the one who can't convey it for himself, if he goes and conveys this to the person who can help him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep firm his feet on the day of judgment. So he's actually encouraging that, bring me the problems of people and I'll deal with them if they can't come for themselves. The Hussein radiallahu anhu said, لا يذكر عنده إلا ذلك. These were the things. These were the kind of discussions that took place. There was no wasting of time. These were so many different things like this. Obviously, there was no time for anything else. These were the kind of things that would be brought in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ولا يقبل من أحد غيره. And that is the only thing that he would actually accept from anybody. He won't accept somebody just come and waste his time like that. They wouldn't. يدخلون روادا. They would enter as though they're coming to look for some place to graze for their animals, you know, some food and nourishment and sustenance. They would come like that, hungry for something. ولا يفترقون إلا عن ذواقن. And they would not leave without eating, essentially without being spiritually nourished, without getting their answer, without getting their counsel and their advice. And then he says that وَيَخْرُجُونَ أَدِلَّةٍ يَعْنِي عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. And not just that they would be fully satisfied themselves and quenched for what they needed, he would also make them dalils and guides for other people. So he would do two things to them. That's why in a very short amount of time Islam spread so far. Because he was so impactful, he was so influential. They would come to him for their own need, they would go out and become the fulfillers of need of others as well. That's how powerful the Prophet's personality was. And that's why the Prophet said, لَأَنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلٌ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِمَّا طَلَعَتْ عَلَيْهِ الشَّمْسِ. For one person to be guided by you, you know, whether that means a friend at school, a student of yours, a neighbor of yours, a family member of yours, a friend of yours. If he becomes guided and he just gets that much closer to the deen, and he starts making salat when he never used to, he stops committing zina when he used to, He stops lying. He stops committing anything else wrong. That, and because of you, because of, mashallah, you used your wisdom to try to correct them, right, in the most appropriate way. He said, that is better for you than that which the sun rises over. It's the whole world. That's how beneficial that is. So, the people who used to sit with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to sit, they used to listen to his hadith, they used to learn. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّ الْعُلَمَاء وَرَثَةُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. The Prophets, their inheritors are the ulama, because that's what they've come to disseminate in the world, ilm. So whoever takes ilm, whoever takes knowledge, they are the true disseminators, they are the true inheritors. That is why Ibn Shafi', he mentions that عَلَيْكَ بِحُضُورِ مَجَالِسِ التَّذْكِيرِ وَالْوَعْظِ وَالْخَيْرِ وَلَوْ كَانَتِ الْخَمْرُ فِي بَيْتِكَ وَلَمْ تَقْدِرْ عَلَىٰ إِزَالَتِهَا. He said, you should go and sit in bayans. You should go and sit where nasiha is given. You should go and sit where the good and the pious words of the deen are disseminated. Even if you have drink in your house, so even if you've got a bottle of wine in your fridge or beer in your car, right, and you're going to drink it afterwards, still go and listen. Even if you can't, even if you've got this wine in your house and you can't remove it, وَلَا تَقُلْ مَا الْفَائِدَ فِي حُضُورِ مَجَالِسِ الْحِكْمَةِ. And don't ever say, what's the point? What's the benefit of me going to these gatherings? وَلَا أَقْدِرْ عَلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ. When I can't leave this sin. بَلْ عَلَىٰ الرَّامِي أَن يَرْمِيَ إِن لَمْ يَأْخُذِ الْيَوْمِ يَأْخُذْ غَدًا. Because you're trying your best. For the one who has to fire, essentially try to do the best for your deen, you have to fire. If you miss today, you're going to get it tomorrow. So don't sit back thinking there's no point because I can't remove this from my life. This is where you're going to go and benefit, so that you're going to have enough strength to remove that from your life. Without going there, without your heart being inspired, because when you come in for a bayan, for a tadhkir, for wa'adh, for hadith, for anything like that, it softens your heart out. It gives you that strength to go and stop the things that you're doing. Don't think you're going to stop without getting this benefit. These are the words of Allah's Messenger. These are the words of the Quran and Allah. That's why he said this. It's a beautiful statement. Even if you've got wine sitting at home, even if you're going to go to the club afterwards, come and attend the dars. One day you'll stop. Otherwise your heart will be dead completely. The heart will completely die. Just by sitting with them, you'll first start wearing clothing like them. Just when you go to the gathering. So when you go for the gathering, you'll say, well, I can't go with all this weird stuff on me. I'll go at least, you know, dressed up decently. So that much will benefit you. So you'll get that much benefit. If not even that, then at least you will get this feeling that what I'm doing is wrong. Because when a person does wrong for a while, you get used to it and you start, you know it's bad, but you don't feel it's bad as you used to feel before. So when you come to the gathering, at least you'll start feeling a bit more bad about it. So you'll get that benefit. And then Hussein radiallahu anhu said, فَسَأَلْتُهُ عَنْ مَخْرَجِهِ. I asked him. So now all of this discussion was about internal discussion. What the Prophet used to do inside. Right? Internally. Now Hussein radiallahu anhu said, I also asked him about his outside life. His external life, outside the home, for example. فَسَأَلْتُهُ عَنْ مَخْرَجِهِ كَيْفَ كَانَ يَصْنَعْ فِيهِ. How would he deal with things there? قَالَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُخْزِنْ لِسَانَهُ أو يَخْزِنْ Sorry, يَخْزِنْ أو يَخْزَنْ لِسَانَهُ إِلَّا فِي مَا يَعْنِي. Firstly, outside, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would really protect his tongue, except from things that were extremely useful and that were necessary. So he wouldn't talk much outside just like that. He would only talk what's necessary. وَيُؤَلِّفُهُمْ. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would act in a way to bring people closer to him. He would essentially satisfy people's hearts. تَأْلِيفُ الْقُلُوبِ. He would make people happy, right, by doing the right thing. And then it says, he would create, يُؤَلِّفُهُمْ actually means he would create happiness, satisfaction, love for each other, ulfa, between them. So he had this ability to put everybody as though they're one heart, that everybody's thinking the same way, they're looking out for everybody else, it's as though their heart is one. Because when everybody's heart is different, then everybody's selfish. But if he is able to put the heart together, so everybody's thinking alike for each other, then that is very successful. That's exactly why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this messenger, so he created this feeling of closeness in your hearts, and thus you became like brothers after you were against each other for such a long time. وَلَا يُنَفِّرُهُمْ. And he would not drive them away. So essentially he would not do anything that would drive them away from him. He would be forgiving, he would pardon, he would overlook, he would be gentle in his approach. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all these qualities. Because it's very difficult for every individual to have all of these different qualities and be so busy and still have these qualities. Because you know, we do get angry, we do get frustrated, we do get agitated. So he had extreme clemency, he had very great humility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why he says in the Quran, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. That if you were harsh and hard-hearted, then these sahaba from around you, despite all of their love, they would have run away from you, right? But it's your gentleness that has won them like that. فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. So forgive them, overlook them, you have to. So the Prophet ﷺ would never get angry for himself, for any dunyawi thing. It would always be, if it was for the akhirah, he would do that. It was as though he'd become their loving father, the best father. That's how close he was to them, and he became to them. وَيُكْرِمْ كَرِيمَ كُلِّ قَوْمٍ. He would honor the noble one of every tribe. See, there was a tribal system at that time. So he would honor the noble one of every tribe. That's why Safiya radiallahu anha, Juwayriya radiallahu anha, they came as slaves from tribes that were conquered. And they were either the daughters or, you know, of the main family of the leaders. And the Prophet ﷺ himself married them. That was his way of being noble to them. And in many cases, in that kind of situation, that their whole tribe became Muslim, they were freed, and other benefits ensued from that. And the Prophet ﷺ himself said in a hadith, which could be a mutawatir hadith. It's so widely reported. He said, إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ كَرِيمَ قَوْمٍ إِذَا أَتَاكُمْ كَرِيمُ قَوْمٍ فَأَكْرِمُوهُ. When the noble person from any tribe comes to you, then respect him, honor him. Because you're respecting that according to his status, it's going to filter down to all the others. If you just respect an individual, alhamdulillah. But if you respect according to his status, the head of something, and I think today we don't have much of a tribal thing here, but you do. I mean, in our families and that, you know, there's certain individuals who are considered to be like the leaders of that family, the main heads of that family. Not official leaders, but, you know, like the more respectable among them of a particular village, if you're talking about places in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and other places. Or it could also mean, for example, the head of an organization that's doing good for people, the head of some kind of welfare organization, an institute, a madrasa, the principal of some place, the imam of another community, right? That kind of a thing. If somebody like that comes, obviously we have to show more respect for them, because that person is coming with a lot of things behind him. So you have to show that much more respect. Which doesn't mean that you put everybody else down, remember that. It's just that you have to give this more respect than you would give to individuals, but you have to give everybody respect. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. وَيُوَلِّيهِ عَلَيْهِمْ. And if it, you know, because in those days when the people would come under Islam, a new tribe would come under Islam, what the Prophet ﷺ said, on many occasions, they would just make their original leader, he would make them the leader of them in Islam as well. So many of the leaders, they would be the leaders from before, he's made them, and because they're the best suited for that purpose, they've all become Muslim. So he's the best suited for that person, you've got leadership qualities. وَيَحْذُرُ النَّاسِ. But on the other hand, he would be very careful about people. He would be very careful about people. He would be very precautious from just messing around with people. Why? Because وَيَحْتَرِسْ مِنْهُمْ. He would be careful that he didn't mingle too much. Because when you mingle too much with someone, then you lose the respect. And for him to be beneficial, he had to have that awe and respect. So he would be careful how he mingled with people as well. How he balanced, that was amazing. Because the qualities that we hear, where he would go and take care of even a slave girl, right? On the other hand, he's careful. So all of these things. Another thing he mentions here is, مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يَطْوِيَ عَنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ بِشْرَهُ وَلَا خُلُقَهُ. So yes, he was careful from people. He was careful. But this was without taking from them a smiley face, a jovial face, or good character. So he didn't compromise on his good character and approaching them in a pleasant way just because he had to be careful of them. Being careful of people doesn't mean that you just turn around and disappear or you show them a bad character. It just means that you're not going to get too buddy-buddy with them. But at the same time, your akhlaq has to come through. Then he says, it's related by Imam Tabarani and others from Sahal ibn Hunayf radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to go to the weak believers who weren't considered very strong in the community. He would go and visit them. He would go and visit their sick people. He would go to their janazah prayers. Other people wouldn't go because they looked on, they're downtrodden. But he would go. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to make sure that he keeps abreast of the situation and of what's happening to his companions. He would ask about them. If any of them were sick, he would go and visit them. If somebody was away somewhere, he would make dua for them. If somebody passed away, he would make dua for them. And he would send duas for them as well. And another thing, وَمَنْ كَانَ يَتَخَوَّفْ أَنْ يَكُونَ وَجَدَ فِي نَفْسِهِ شَيْئًا قَالَ لَعَلَّ فُلَانًا وَجَدَ عَلَيْنَا فِي شَيْئٍ أَوْ رَأَى مِنَّا تَقْصِيرًا انطلقوا بنا إليه فينطلق حتى يأتيه في منزله. You know, sometimes somebody disappears, they stop coming. So the Prophet ﷺ used to, if he ever feared that somebody is a bit upset, right? Somebody's a bit upset and that's why they've stopped coming and they're not coming anymore. Or he used to say that maybe such and such a person is angry with us. Right, they found something, so they're a bit upset with us. Or maybe he's seen some shortcoming from us. So he'd blame himself, like shortcoming. Come on, let's go. Let's go and visit them. So then he would go. There's a lot of stuff to do. That's a lot of stuff to do. And this is a very comprehensive explanation of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would go and visit them in the house. Okay, brother, you know, what's going on? Is everything okay? Did I upset you something? I'm really sorry, you know, whatever. That's the way we would have to do it today. وَيَسْأَلُهُ النَّاسِ عَمَّا فِي النَّاسِ. He would also keep an understanding of the trends, the issues of the community. He says people would ask him, but then he would also ask about, tell me who's worthy, who's doing something really good in the community, or who's bad. He would try to get that general understanding, not like spying, but general, just to keep abreast so that he could deal with the situation as a leader, as an imam. That's important. So he would do that. I mean, this is literally, I mean, all the guidance, especially for leaders and imams, this is all guidance for them. Because that's what he's giving as a role model here. And then, وَيُحَسِّنُ الْحَسَنُ. You know, like, so, no, okay, people are going to shisha places because they think it's okay. So then you have to give a khutbah about it the next week. Right? So if there is anything like that going on, let me know. Right? Because I mean, these shisha is I don't know if it's a problem here. Do we have any? I had even women gone to these shisha places. I think it's okay. Even niqabis. وَيُحَسِّنُ الْحَسَنُ وَيُقَوِّيهِ. If he saw something good, there was some good achievement, someone was doing something good in the community, he would essentially appreciate it. He would praise it. He would make it, he would say it's good. وَيُقَوِّيهِ, he would support it. So all the good didn't have to just come from him. If somebody else did good, he would appreciate that. And then it says, وَيُقَبِّحُ الْقَبِيهِ. But if something bad was going on, then he would mention it. You have to do both. Sometimes from some people, all you hear from them is you're going to go to hell, right? So it's always talking about haram, haram, haram. You have to give somebody basharat as well. You have to talk about good things as well. You have to say, look, there's Jannah as well. You have to talk about that as well. You can't just keep telling people, these are sins, these are sins, these are sins. I mean, you know, you do have to mention that, but you have to do both. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ is showing, this balance. وَيُوَهِيهِ, which means he would really demote anything bad that was happening. So he would mention it, he would say it's bad, he would be critical of it, and he would demote it, he would show how bad it is, and he would tell people that you shouldn't do it. So what Imam Ibn Hajar mentions is that the Prophet ﷺ wasn't asking people to do ghibat of them. He was just trying to get an understanding of what was going on in the community so that he could deal with the situation and he could manage it, right? So that's what he was doing. And he could then deal with everybody according to their status. He would know what's going on, who deserves something more, and so on and so forth. Mu'tadilul Amr. So the Prophet ﷺ was completely on the middle path. He was very moderate in the way he dealt with everything. He was perfect in his balance. That's what it mentions here. And then he carries on. Inshallah, we will be looking at this, the rest of this, inshallah, afterwards. Next time, inshallah. We'll finish this hadith, inshallah, and hopefully the chapter as well next week. There's one section left of it, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair for listening. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. And if you're finding this useful, you know, as they say, do that like button and subscribe button and forward it on to others. Jazakallah khair and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.